We will take a verse this evening from the book of Jeremiah. And again, this week, everything I preach has to do with revival, has to do with new life out of old ground. Yeah. New life out of old ground. And we preached last night to break up your fallow ground. We preached last night again to the plowing of the ground, to the removing of the stumps and the roots, and to the cutting fine the soil and preparing the heart, if you will. And again, we said nothing's ever going to grow if you don't prepare the heart. And so tonight we're going to go to a similar subject. I would, if you are in the book of Jeremiah, if you would turn to chapter 4. I'm sorry I did not give you the chapter. The book of Jeremiah chapter 4, when you reach that chapter, I would ask you if you're able to, if you would rise. We rise for the reading of God's Word, simply out of reverence to the Word itself. I have a lot of Scripture tonight, but we're going to begin right here. I have far to go before I get to the part that I like to preach. When I get there, it probably won't take me just a few minutes at the most, but I have a long way to go to get there. So we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 4. I see you've risen, so we're going to read here what Jeremiah says in verse 3. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. And Scriptures here read, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns." And Lord, this evening, I do ask you help. I ask you to help me, Lord, both bodily and in mind and in spirit, Lord, that I should be able to preach this that you've laid upon my heart, that I've rejoiced in over the course of the last several days. I ask you, Lord, that your people might both hear it in their own natural ears and hear it in their hearts. Just, Lord, as you've been speaking to me, help us, Lord, that we should grow fruitful, Lord, to you. Help us, Lord, that we should not just come for a meeting, but rather indeed be revived. We know it takes, Lord, your Spirit, and we know, Lord, that everything that is any good is your work. And so we ask you, please work in us and help us, Lord. I ask you this, Lord, that we might glorify you, that we might go out, Lord, and lift up your name, that in this dark world, Lord, that loves its own darkness and sin, that we might shine like a bright light, Lord, in a dark place. We ask it for the sake of our families and our friends, and we ask it for your name's sake, Lord, for you died for them all. And we ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And it's a very similar verse to what we read last night. But it's in a different place in the Scriptures. It's amazing. The Lord calls for some very similar things in different places in the Scriptures. But if the more you think about it, the less amazing that gets, because after all, there's only two sides. There's good and evil. All there is right and wrong. All of eternity is either heaven or hell. And so all you got is one thing or the other. So why is it we think it's complicated? I don't think God thinks it's complicated. You know what it is? When people say that they're confused, you know what that usually means? Usually means they're compromised. Because where confusion comes from is not being able to discern one from another. You know, when people say that's a gray area, do you know what gray is? Gray is black and white in close proximity. What? That's right. What gray is, a gray area, is an area where we fail to discern between black and white. In other words, there is a difference. There is right and wrong, but we can't tell the difference. And that's usually because we don't want to. Right. Just honestly, what we call a gray area, have you ever seen anybody say, that's a gray area, so therefore I'll stay away from it? Usually when they say it's a gray area, they're going to call it all right. Yeah. It's just an excuse we make. And that's what, by the way, it's one of a preacher's jobs, is to do away with excuses. That's why we're here. And that's what we're going to preach to tonight. Because I want to preach about thorns. Thorns. It says, break up your fallow ground, which we covered last night, and sow not among thorns. And again, it's our purpose here to seek revival. Amen. To seek new life from old ground. And if you ask me if I'm calling you old, well, I don't know. I guess I am. I'm going to call you worse than that before it's over with. I'll call you, I'll say that in your flesh you're a rotten sinner. That's worse than being old. You'll get over being old one day. But we're going to look for new life from this old ground. No longer, no matter how long you've been saved, there's room for you to grow another crop. No matter how many crops you've grown, There's still one more that can be grown every spring. Till my garden, and by the end of the summer, there's nothing left growing but okra. It don't ever die. But I till it all under so I can grow a winter garden. And at the end of the winter, when I've had all the greens that there is, and there's nothing left but a few turnips, I till it all under and I plant another garden. It don't ever quit. And just because that garden has grown for years and years, I hadn't been here that long, but if you've grown a garden in the same spot for 35 years, or for 50 years, or for 75 years, you can still grow one more garden in that same spot. And so it is with the children of the Lord. No matter how much you've grown fruitful for the Lord, there's still room to grow more fruit. There's still a closer walk that you can get with God. It's what we're striving for tonight. And I've got a lot to bring you, and I'll bring you what I can. Thorns, I said, we're going to preach on. I want to look into the scriptures about thorns, and you'll find, if you did a word search in the Bible about thorns, it has an awful lot to say. I didn't do a body count, that is to say, I didn't count how many times the word pops up. I should have, but it's a lot. The scriptures have a lot to say about thorns. And what you'll find is broadly, there's two basic things that thorns stand for in the scriptures, no matter where you read it. Stands for the cares of the world, the cares of this world, and the curse of this world. That's the two things you'll find that thorns stand for. The cares of this world and the curse of this world. And you're going to have to deal with it just like I have to deal with it. And it's a problem for you just like it's a problem for me. By the way, you'll find that the normal state of the church in this world is in the middle of the thorns. I'll read in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2 there. And of course we read this, and it's where Solomon's talking to his bride, and it's a picture of Christ talking to his church. And in chapter 2, and it's Solomon speaking, he says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley." There's a lot of preaching in there. That has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is indeed the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. But in verse 2, He says something about His bride. He says something, if you will, Christ says something about the church. He says what? Jesus Himself thinks of you and of I. He says, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Compares His love to a lily and the other daughters to thorns. You know what He's saying? He says that righteousness stands out among unrighteousness like a lily among thorns. See, thorns are those that are cursed, and the lily is the bride of Christ. That's the church. And Jesus Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. And I tell you, I've said this before. You know, I don't care what sign's on the outside of your church. I don't care if it's a community church. I don't care what name's out there. I don't care if the name of the town's on there or not on there. I don't care. But make sure that word church is on there. Because that's what we are. If we're a legally called out assembly, we're a church and the bride of Christ. Thank God. And the church in this world is as a lily among thorns. So thorns are something we deal with every day, no matter who we are. It's feeling pretty good up here. Amen. It's the normal state of the church is in the midst of the thorns. Now then, I told you that thorns are the cares of this world and the curse of this world. And I've got a long way to go, but I'm going to try to get you there. As I turn over to the book of Matthew, I'll show you as much as I can where we get this from. Jesus Himself was given a parable of the sower and the seed, a parable you know well, and now you probably know where I'm going. As the seed was sown, there were some that fell by the wayside, and there were some that fell on the stony ground, and there were some that fell amongst the thorns. Amongst the thorns. And as Jesus was explaining this parable to His disciples, this explanation went not only to them, but also by being inspired of God in these Scriptures. It came to us. By the way, I believe this Bible is inspired. I believe that this Bible is preserved. I believe the Word of God has come down to us, and that God didn't leave us ignorant of His ways, but rather He left this perfect gift right here, this perfectly preserved Bible. And I believe that if you speak English, that this King James Bible is the one you ought to use, because it is the Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. God, but it is the Word of God. I wasn't preaching there, but that's for free too. But we read here where he told his disciples, says in verse 22 of chapter 13, it says, "He also that received seed among the thorns, said, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." You see, thorns are the cares of this world and the curse of this world. The reason it's so important, and the reason we were told to sow not among thorns, is because it'll choke us and keep us from being fruitful. And sow not among the thorns, by the way, assumes there's some sowing going on. It assumes that somebody's trying to grow. It assumes that somebody wants production. Somebody wants to be fruitful. Anybody here want to be fruitful for the Lord? Amen. Sow not among the thorns. Sow not among the thorns. That means don't put your hopes, don't put your dreams, don't put all of your effort in the places where there's thorns. Don't look at the places where the cares of this world are going to crush it and sow there. You're not going to get any production if you put all your time and your efforts where the cares of this world are going to choke them out. What we come down to here is the things that we spend our time thinking about. Do we worry about them for survival or for success? Do you worry about making a living so you can survive in this world or you can be successful in this world? Now let me ask you a question. What is success? Because that's going to change everything. What do you call a success? And I'm afraid we fail this test a lot. We think being a success is having more money. Well, I think that falls under the deceitfulness of riches.
That's right.
And I remember somewhere that the love of money is the root of all evil. And by the way, if you got a King James Version, it says that. If you got a New King James, it says the root of all sorts of evil. It's wrong. It's wrong translation.
That's right.
It's the root of all evil.
Amen.
Not money, but the love of money.
That's right.
That little piece of green paper ain't evil or good. Either one, it's a piece of green paper.
That's right.
But if you love it, that's evil.
Uh-huh.
You see, that if you call that success, you'll do some things. You'll sow among thorns. If you believe that success is having more money, then you're going to do things that'll cause you to have more money rather than more godliness. Now, let's start preaching a little while.
Come on,
if you do things because you love money, it'll be more important for you to spend your time at work than it will be at church.
Oh, yeah.
You know what else? It'll be more important for you to make sure your kids... Boy, let me go ahead and hit this anyhow. It'll be more important to you for your kids to spend time in school than in church. I've seen parents pull their kids out of the church house and put them in the nursery to do homework. Listen, if your kids fail school, make sure they don't fail God.
That's right. Yeah.
And I'm not preaching against education,
no.
But I'm telling you that learning the ways of God are more important than learning the ways of man.
Amen.
And I'd rather that you raised a Christian that could barely read and write than I would that you raised a doctor or a lawyer that went to hell.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
That's right. There's more important things than sending your kids to college.
That's right.
And I'm not telling you you can't send your kids to college.
No, no, no.
But if you're going to sacrifice their godliness for gain, then you're sowing among thorns.
That's right.
You're putting all your hopes out there where they're going to get choked.
That's right.
You're putting all your dreams out there on things of this world that are nothing more than ashes.
Yeah.
You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, let me turn over there. In the book of Deuteronomy, I told you I had a lot of verses I want to share with you tonight, bring to you. I'm trying to help you tonight. I'm not up here to rail on you. I'm trying to point out the thorns. I'm trying to tell you, we talked about breaking up your fallow ground last night. Now I'm trying to tell you, sow not among thorns. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you got your Bible, please turn there. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Amen.
I want to read to you a few verses. From verse 6 and verse 7. Just those two verses. That'll be enough. It says here, now this is speaking to the children of Israel. And Moses gave them all these commandments. But he knew if he gave them commandments and they didn't get passed down, the whole nation would be gone in a generation.
Right.
And so he told them, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's good for this generation.
Right.
And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now look here. He didn't say the priest is going to teach them to your children. He didn't say the preacher is going to teach them to your children. He didn't say it's the job of the Sunday school teacher to teach them to your children. He didn't tell them, make sure your school system promotes religious education. He said, you're going to do it.
That's right.
You're going to do it.
Amen.
You're going to do it. Now look, you might not be able to handle long division, and you might not be able to handle all the math skills that's needed to teach your kids how to do math.
Right.
That's all right. But you can know the ways of God.
Come on, bro.
You might not know how to diagram a sentence.
No.
You might not know an adjective from an adverb.
Right.
And so you might not be able to teach them English.
Come on.
And that's all right. But you can know the ways of God.
Amen.
I've seen men and women that couldn't read their name in boxcar letters who knew the ways of God.
Right.
And that's right.
Yes,
I've got several in my church that can't hardly read. Mm-hmm. And some of them are the ones I trust the most.
Man.
I'm going to tell you, you can know the ways of God without knowing a whole bunch else. And you can teach that to your children.
Amen.
You can raise your children on what's right and what's wrong. And you've got an obligation to, as a matter of fact.
Right.
As a matter of fact, most of these churches we go to have some sort of covenant that they enter into when they come down and join themselves to the local assembly, what we call joining the church.
Uh-huh.
And we usually call that a covenant. And somewhere on there, it says that we'll promote the religious education of our children. You know what it says? It says we're going to teach them the ways of God.
Amen.
And that ain't nobody's job but the parents.
Exactly, amen. Exactly.
And you're not tasked with teaching them calculus or teaching them chemistry, but you are tasked with teaching them the ways of God.
Amen.
And it says plainly that that's for the parents to do. And if the parents aren't in the picture, then whoever picks up the role of the parents, what you're picking up, according to the Scriptures, is the obligation to teach that child the ways of God.
Amen.
Teach them the commandments of God.
Yeah.
Do it when you sit down. Do it when you stand up.
Right.
Do it when you awake. You can't do it when you're asleep, but you can sure send them to bed with their prayers.
Amen.
You do everything you can to educate them about the ways of God. That's what's important.
Amen.
That's what success is.
Amen.
Earning money without God will make you the most miserable rich man around.
Oh, yeah.
If that's what you want for your kids, you're sowing them on the thorns.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You can sow among the thorns with your kids and teaching them all about the things of this world. You can take them down to the ball field. Now listen, I ain't got no problems if a kid picks up a stick and hits a ball. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But if all you do is spend all your time and money taking them to one ball game and another, hold them out of church so they can go to practice.
No.
Spend all of your money and all your time to make sure they go in the right league so they can go in playoffs here and playoffs there and play on Sunday.
No.
You're teaching them how to ignore the house of God.
Right.
You're teaching them that the things of this world is more important than God. And don't be too surprised when they grow up to be a God-hating drunk or a drug addict somewhere and you go begging the preacher, please pray for my kids. I don't know what's wrong. I raised them in church.
Yeah. Come on, brother.
You sowed among the thorns.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
What's important is learning the ways of God.
Exactly.
If you got a young daughter, well, I wasn't going here, I'm going here.
No.
If you got a young daughter, it's important for her to learn what it's like to be a mother.
Uh-huh.
That's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
When I was a kid growing up, usually the oldest cousin, usually the oldest female cousin would end up babysitting for us. You know why? They wasn't learning how to make money. They didn't get no money.
That's right.
They wasn't learning how to be a good businesswoman. What? They were learning how to be a mother.
That's right.
What was happening was the older women were teaching the younger about mothering skills.
Exactly. Yeah.
Do you follow me?
Oh, yeah.
I still think that's important.
Why, sure.
Now, we've been rebelling against that for several generations in America. And surprise, surprise, surprise! We now have a generation of girls growing up that don't know how to love their own children, don't know how to love their husbands, don't know how to stay home.
Come on.
I think it's important, men, that you should teach your boys how to be men.
Exactly.
I think it's important that you should teach them that their word means something.
That's right.
I believe it's important that you should teach them to work. I don't care how old they are, they can do something. They can pick up their room. And when their mama tells them to pick up the room and they don't, sir, you need to step in.
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir.
I think that's important. Simple little things like that are teaching the children the ways of God. That's sowing on good ground. But if all we worry about is taking them down to some place as to where they can have fun and have fun, spend money and have fun, we're sowing among the thorns.
Right.
Among the thorns. The cares of this world. And they'll choke out everything that you're trying to plant.
That's right.
So sow not among the thorns. How about this one? Let's just try this one. Instead of spending all your money so some other grown-up can spend time with your kids, why don't you spend time with them?
That's right.
How about that one? How about that one? How about you throw your kid a ball and let him hit it?
Yeah.
How about that? He won't get to enjoy all the things of being on the ball team. He won't get to hear all the other adults cuss him out when he strikes out and all like that. But you can throw him a ball and let him hit it.
Oh, yeah.
And you know what? You might get to know about your kid. And your kid might get to know about you.
Right.
And while you're at it, you can start teaching them about right and wrong.
Amen.
And you can sow on good ground and not sow among the thorns.
That's right.
Well, I wasn't going to spend that much time there, but
no,
it's where it was.
Amen.
The cares of this world. Thorns represent the cares of this world. And they'll overtake us. Listen, I'm not trying to skin you. I'm telling you, they'll overtake us all.
Oh, yeah.
They will. We don't notice them at first. That we just call it all part of life, and they grow in on top of us.
Come on.
And I'm trying to wake you up to this thing of sowing on good ground and not among the thorns. Thorns also represent the curse of this world. I said it represents the cares of this world. It also represents the curse of this world. Now I'll show you scripturally where this comes from. It's in the book of Genesis. And it's in chapter 3. And you know what's going on there in Genesis chapter 3. It's immediately after the fall.
That's right.
And God has already confronted Adam and Eve. And I'm not going to deal with that right now. Maybe on another time. But as He's dealing with them, He gives them, I guess you would say, their sentence.
Right.
And in chapter 3, from verses 17 to 19... we'll read the short part of what God told Adam.
Right.
Says, "And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife," I won't go there right now, but there's something in there, "and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it.
That's
right. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." That's why it works hard, man.
Oh, yeah.
That's why it works hard.
Exactly.
We don't call it play. We call it work.
Exactly.
Thorns, thorns, thorns. In verse 18, thorns also. Yeah. "And thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread.
Right.
Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return."
That's right.
Thorns are the curse of this world.
Amen.
And in scriptures, when you read of thorns, they represent the cares of this world and the curse of this world. Now, I'm going to try to get this to you right. What I'm trying to get to you now is not to put all of your hopes and all of your thoughts on things that are cursed in this world. Can I tell you our bodies are cursed? Or didn't you know that?
Oh, yeah.
You don't have to be too old before you start figuring that out. You know, even Paul himself brought this out in 2 Corinthians toward the end of that book. And he'd been telling the church at Corinth about how that the Lord had used him. And then he said something. It's in chapter 12, verses 7 and 9. And you know this section of Scripture. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." In other words, to keep me from thinking that I was somebody.
Oh, yeah.
To keep me from thinking that I was something else.
Right.
Keep me, like we said when I was a kid, keep me from thinking I was hot snot on a telephone pole when I wasn't nothing but a cold booger on a toothpick.
Amen.
He said, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh."
That's right.
A thorn.
Yeah.
In the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul himself had to deal with a problem in the flesh. Now, I've heard people try to spiritualize this and say it was this problem and that problem, but he says plainly, in the flesh.
Uh-huh.
It was a bodily problem, whatever it was.
Yeah.
I've got an opinion, and it's probably wrong. And so I ain't going to bring it out.
Yeah.
But whatever it was, he had some kind of problem in his body.
That's right. Yes, sir.
What I'm trying to get to you is this. In this nation especially, there is this idea that comes out, and it's especially popular in pop culture Christianity. TV preachers love it.
Oh, yeah.
And so forth. That somehow or another, that your healthiness reflects your holiness.
No.
And I'm telling you, it don't.
No, sir.
And by not sowing in the thorns, what I'm trying to tell you is, don't put too much stock in whether or not God heals your body or not.
Amen.
As far as whether or not you're growing close to Him or not.
Amen.
I want you to understand that.
Amen.
Because this nation has a problem understanding that.
Yeah.
They've drawn some things out of pagan religions and far eastern religions,
right,
and they think that all goods are paid in this life, all evils are paid in this life. They've got all kinds of mixed up ideas.
Amen.
And I'm trying to tell you, there's a difference between holiness and healthiness.
Amen. Right.
And you can be a saint of God in good standing with God and have problems in your body.
Oh yeah.
And if you invest all of your time and prayers,
yeah,
and to heal me, God, heal me, God, heal me, God, heal me, God, and God's not healing me, so I must not be acceptable in His sight.
Oh.
You're sowing in the thorns.
Exactly.
Are you with me?
Come on.
I'm trying to help you.
Preach it, bro.
I'm trying to tell you. Now look, even Paul, after three times, he quit praying it.
That's right.
After three times, the Lord told him, He said, "My grace is sufficient for you."
Right.
In other words, He said, "Look, I put that problem there.
Yeah.
And you're going to deal with it, and it'll help you."
Amen.
You and I both have physical problems. Whatever yours are, I don't know. But we all got them.
Amen.
And I tell you, if you'll, there's nothing wrong with praying God heal you.
Oh, no.
And I still believe He heals.
Right.
And I've seen proof that He does.
Amen.
And I don't have any problems in the world with coming in front of the preacher, in front of a church, and saying, just like the Bible tells you to, that I would like for the elders of the church to pray for me.
Amen.
And the Bible calls it out.
And
it calls for the elders to anoint them with oil. And we still do that, by the way.
Amen.
And pray for them.
Yes, sir.
There's nothing wrong with that.
No.
But I also tell you that if God does heal you, praise the Lord.
Amen.
And if God doesn't heal you, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Whether He heals you or not is not the mark of holiness.
That's right.
Are you with me? I'm trying to help
Amen.
You.
Amen, sir.
I'm trying to tell you, if that's where you put your sight, if all you're looking at is whether or not God helps you in your physical bodies, you'll miss it.
Right.
You'll miss the blessings of God. You won't even give Him thanks for the blessings you do get.
Yeah.
You'll waste your time pining away when you ought to be worshiping the Lord.
That's right.
So not among the thorns.
Yeah.
Don't miss, because the thorns are the curse of this world. And when you see your body's cursed, understand that that's all right. Don't sow your hopes in your body.
Amen.
I tell you what else it's in besides our bodies. It's in our very thoughts.
That's right.
All right, let me try this out. How many of y'all made it all month? This whole last month. You can say 28 days or 31, I don't care. This whole last month. And never had an evil thought. All right, I'm in the right place. I'm in the right place.
Oh, yeah.
How many of y'all have problems with where your mind goes?
Right.
Well, there's three of us anyhow.
Old man. Yeah.
Problems with where your mind goes.
That's right.
Can I remind you, your mind's part of your body and your body's cursed? You know, it says in the Scriptures to be carnally minded is death.
Right.
You know what that means?
Yes.
It means if your mind's on the things of this earth, if your mind is on things of greed, envy, lust, anger, jealousy, if your mind's on those things, you're carnally minded.
That's right.
All right, now we're going to try this again. How many people in the last month have found themselves carnally minded?
Oh, me. Yes, sir.
It's a problem, isn't it?
Indeed, sir.
It's a problem, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let me tell you where this curse comes from. It's going to take me just a minute, but I'm going to tell you where this curse comes from. It's bigger than you think it is. I'm going to turn to the book of Numbers. Now, I can find this in Deuteronomy and Numbers, Judges and Joshua, and I think another couple of chapters in the Bible. But I'm going to get it out of two places. First, in the book of Numbers, chapter 33, toward the end of that chapter, verse 55. You see here, the children of Israel being led toward the promised land. Before I read this, I'll tell you. The promised land is not a picture of heaven because there's war in the promised land.
That's right.
The promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life.
Yeah.
And they're given instructions on how to possess the promised land. If you want to know how that you can possess your own body and your own life, read the book of Deuteronomy and read the book of Numbers and see what their instructions were, and it'll tell you how to possess your own body and your own life. Well, one of the things they were told was all the things of the heathen, all the ways of the heathen, and all the places where they worshipped, to tear down their altars, to tear down all their temples, to cut down their groves, and to get rid of those things, burn them, don't pick them up, don't learn them, throw away their gods, crush them, and don't leave nothing. And verse 55, it says, "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you," let me tell you what it's saying here.
Come on.
If you're going to hang on to that same old music you always did listen to, if you're going to hang on to every foul habit you ever did have, if you refuse to listen to the preacher when he tells you the way God wants you to live,
right.
He says, "Then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them, the very things that you won't clean out, shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns," there it is again, "in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." Now, we just talked about being carnally minded. I got one more I'm going to read you first. Now, I won't bring this out good. I'll read it in Joshua in chapter 23. I told you this is in, I think it's in Exodus. I know it's in Numbers and Deuteronomy. I know it's in Joshua and Judges. And several places, by the way. Joshua 23, and I'll read verses 11 to 13. It says, "Take good heed, therefore, to yourselves, that you love the Lord your God."
Amen.
Now, he's talking about sanctification is what he's talking about. "Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations and put on that Alabama shirt and wear it around and throw your Hank Williams tape in the CD." Wait, hang on a second.
Preach it, brother.
"Even these that remain among you and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you." You ever seen anybody get stuck and can't grow no further? You know what happened? The Lord quit helping them.
Yeah.
Have you ever been there yourself?
Only.
You say you're having a problem getting something clean in your life? You're paying for something.
Oh, yeah.
You're paying for it.
No.
Lord told you to clean it, you wouldn't clean it.
Right.
Now you're living with a mess.
Uh-huh.
"But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes."
That's right.
So you got thorns in your sides, thorns in your eyes. It bothers me when I go to Walmart and see the way people look.
Amen.
It's a thorn in my eye.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir. It is.
Yeah.
Why do these things bother us? Why do we have problems with the carnal mind? It's a failure to sanctify.
That's right.
It's because we, you and me both,
come on.
It's because we failed to follow God all the way.
Right.
We followed Him part way. You know, we got rid of most of it, except for that one tape over there. We got rid of most of it, but we didn't get rid of all of it.
Right.
If I had time, I would go into my own failures, tell you how many times the Lord helped me quit smoking before He quit helping me.
Right.
And made me do it on my own.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
The reason we have problems with thoughts, carnal thoughts in our mind, is our failure, not God's failure. I want to get that to you.
Amen.
I want to get that to you. that curse, those thorns, are from things of this world that we failed to clean out. I told you last night I had a problem with hogweed in my garden. You know why it pops up in the middle of the year? Because I didn't get it cleaned out in the first of the year.
That's right.
That's why you and me both have problems with our minds. Now then, what I'm trying to tell you, just like I told you, I don't want you to put your hopes on having a perfect body. I don't want you to doubt God if you don't have perfect holiness in your mind either.
Right.
I want you to understand that that's a failure of you and not of God.
Right.
But I want you to also understand that that's a curse of man.
Right.
Incomplete sanctification is a curse. It's a thorn. It's a thorn in your side. It's a thorn in your eyes. Now, I've got just about to the point I wanted to get to. Because all I've done so far is tell you about thorns.
Right.
Told you that they're the cares of this world. And told you that they're the curse of this world.
Right.
And told you I don't want you to sow among the thorns.
Right.
I don't want you to put your hopes. I don't want you to put your prayers on natural things and the things of this world. I don't want you to worry yourself to death with whether or not God's going to give little Johnny a scholarship.
Right.
I don't want you to worry yourself to death with whether or not you're going to have three or four more blouses or skirts or shirts or pants in your closet. I don't want you to worry yourself to death on whether or not that sore arm is ever going to feel better. It probably ain't. Just all I'm trying to tell you is, sow in the good ground and not among the thorns. But while I'm here, I want to tell you about victory over the thorns. Victory over the thorns. It's the last thing I've got for you tonight. And I probably won't spend long, but it's the most important thing that I've got for you at all. Because if all I had to do was stand up here and preach about the thorns, wouldn't be much help. You'd go home tonight with your head hung down, and I wouldn't blame you. What'd you learn tonight at church? Thorns.
Yep.
I didn't learn curses.
Yep.
Just problems.
Right.
Didn't learn nothing. But I want to tell you that there's victory over the thorns.
Amen.
It's no mistake, no mistake whatsoever, that after Pilate turned Jesus over to his soldiers and they had scourged him, that they took him along the way. They looked, they were going to mock him, and they gave him a reed to hold, and they put a robe on him, and they looked for something to, they looked for something around so they could make a crown.
Right.
And they looked around and found, look, here's some thorns.
Right.
There was no mistake that they used thorns for a crown. God don't make mistakes. And there ain't no coincidences. It didn't just happen. But rather that crown of thorns meant something. It meant that the God of heaven above, who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, although He knew no sin, He came and He intentionally said it, that that thorn which He created would be grown right there so that those Roman soldiers would take and wind the thorn and crown, wind it up and make it, and they put it on his head and they just beat it in place with a reed, beat it in place and drove those thorns in his head, and the blood flowed from his head. And that was for you and for me. And the thorns I preached about tonight, I'm going to tell you there was victory gained over those thorns at Calvary. And it was the Lord's purpose to wear those thorns like a crown, because it was His glory. It was His glory to take your curse upon Him.
Amen.
It was the thing that He gloried in the most, was to take your problems upon Him. Every evil thought that crosses your mind, Jesus Christ already took and paid for it. Every problem in your body, every problem in your life, He's already took on Him. And it was His glory to do so. He said, yes, it's a curse. Put the curse on me. That's what He did when He took all of our sins and became sin for us who knew no sin. When He took all of our sins and nailed them to the cross, He did so wearing a crown of thorns.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes, indeed.
I tell you, I might have problems with thorns, but if I look at it just right, I can say, you know, this thing's already been done.
Indeed.
It's already been taken care of.
Right.
It's already been paid for.
Amen.
And the reason I can have happiness and I can have joy inside a body that's cursed, and so with dealing with a mind that's cursed, and having problems with other people that are cursed,
right,
and a world that is cursed, is because I know all of these curses were born on the head of Jesus Christ. I've got better news for you than that. I've got better news for you than that. I might not be able to shout it out like I want to, but I'm going to tell you, I've got better news for you than that. He died with that crown of thorns. But when he was resurrected, he wasn't wearing a crown of thorns. Hey! He's the first fruits of the resurrection. As he was, so we will be. And that means that when I'm resurrected, I ain't going to be wearing no more thorns. I'm not going to have any more problems. I'm not going to go to heaven and say, how'd that thought get in my mind? That ain't going to happen no more. I'm not going to have any thorns. Because he didn't have any thorns. Because when he came out of that grave, he wasn't wearing no thorny crown.
That's right.
Amen. And that means that my hope is a life without thorns.
Amen.
And I have that life, by the way.
That's right.
I haven't reached that time yet where the finality of the inheritance comes in. In other words, I'm not in a glorified body just yet.
Right.
I guess you knew that. But I'm not in one just yet.
No.
But I have that promise.
Oh, indeed.
I have that seal. I've been sealed with the promise of His Spirit.
Amen.
Because I have His Spirit in me. After all, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
That's right.
But because I've been sealed with His Spirit and I've been given the earnest of His Spirit, I know that promise is secure. And I know that my life with no thorns is secure. And I know my victory is final. And I know that the curses of this world and the cares of this world are only for this life. And there comes a time when I resurrect with Him that I won't have to wear any thorns.
That's right.
Amen. Well, it helps me anyhow. Helps me anyhow. Look, He is your victory. He is your victory. That is, if you have Him. If you have Him. The only thing that's required of us is we believe in Him.
Amen.
Believe in Him. Now look, I want you to understand something about this word believe. We use the word believe different than they use it in Scriptures. We say, I believe it's about 5 o'clock. But if I said, I know it's 5 o'clock, we say it's more sure.
Right.
So we use believe as less than know. But in Scriptures, know is less than believe.
That's right.
You see, a lot of people knew Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. You know, the Roman soldiers knew he died.
Yeah.
They were there.
Right.
They knew he was buried.
Yeah.
They were guarding his tomb.
Yeah.
They knew that he resurrected.
Oh, yeah.
They were there.
Amen.
But they didn't believe in him.
That's right.
How about that?
Yeah.
To know is less than to believe.
Right.
Not more than.
Yeah.
So when I tell you believe in Him, I'm telling you more than just believe the historical facts.
Right.
Lots and lots of people believe the historical facts and die lost. Right. I believed the historical facts before I was saved.
Oh, man.
But I'm telling you, believe in Him. That is to say, put everything, put all of your hope into the good ground.
Amen.
Don't you know Jesus Christ is the good ground?
That's right.
Don't you know that? It says that they plowed furrows across my back.
That's right.
And when they took that cannon, whatever it was, that whip, they didn't just sit there and hold it and whip.
No.
They would take one of the strongest men they had and they would tie a man to the post and he would take a running start and drive a whip into him and rip it back out.
That's right.
And the stones in the whip would bruise the flesh.
Oh, yeah.
So that the next time, the rocks and the glass would rip the flesh. They plowed furrows in his back.
Yeah.
Yes, he's the good ground.
That's right.
He's the good ground.
Yeah.
That's where you sow.
Amen.
That's where your hope is.
That's right.
That's what I've been trying to tell you all night.
Amen.
Sow not among the thorns.
Amen.
Don't put your hopes in the cares of this world. Don't put your hopes in the curses of this world.
That's right.
But sow in the good ground in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Where those furrows were dug deep. And by the way, I told you last night, the ground can either yield or resist.
That's right.
He did not resist.
Uh-uh.
But He yielded.
That's right.
Perfectly.
Amen.
The perfect ground is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Sow your hopes there.
Amen.
And you'll not be disappointed.
That's right.
I'm going to close it out here. I have nothing further to add. It's all the Lord gave me.
Amen.
But Brother Scott, I'll turn it over to you. Close it out however you will, sir.
That's good, brother.